You are experiencing my presence in this place because you made a decision to worship me. Many of my children have this idea that they can only experience my presence this way when they are in church in a service like this. But I want you to know that I am willing to move in your midst, no matter where you are, when you make this same kind of decision to worship me. You can experience my presence in this way, even when you're all alone, if you will worship me. I have given you this gift of worship so that you can facilitate my presence in a deeper and stronger way. Too many of my children wait until they attend church before they start worshiping me. But I say, worship me throughout the week because it is possible for you to experience my presence in a very real and a very strong way. I am not a respecter of persons, but when it comes to worship, I am not a respecter of locations. You are my child, and I long to fellowship with you. One of the best ways that you and I can fellowship together is when you worship me. Do not believe the lie of the enemy or the lie of your emotions, which would try and keep you from worshiping me when you're away from here. Trust me when I say, I promise to inhabit your praises, but I did not say you had to be in church for it to happen. So many of my children have experienced emotional struggles that seem to be lifted when they come into church and begin to worship me. I want you to know that you can experience this same lifting of the problem when you're away from here if you will worship me. I will bathe your senses with my presence. I will flood over you like a rushing river. My presence will be very strong with you. And it's in my presence that you will have a confidence to know that you can trust me no matter what you're seeing around you. So I want you to be encouraged. Worship me, and you can experience this kind of presence in your car, in your home, wherever you are. Because when you worship me, I will be there, says the Lord. Trust me. Trust me. Trust me. Do not keep looking to the circumstances. Do not keep focusing on those who have troubled you. But trust me. Trust me. I will see you through it. Though you feel as though parts of your life are crumbling and falling apart, I am your stability and I will see you through. Trust me. I will not let you down. I cannot let you down. I am your God and I am your Father. I've been teaching on confession. Sadly, a lot of people, they find that a rather boring subject, even though our confession, it makes a great impact on our lives. I didn't understand this years ago, and so, you know, my confession just wasn't good. In fact, you know, there's still room for improvement in my life. But I'm so far along, so much has changed in me relative to my confession and what I say. And I understand its value more than ever. And you can go ahead and turn over to Proverbs 18. That's kind of like a foundation verse, what we're going to read here for this teaching. And I'm not going to do a whole lot of rehashing, reviewing on all of this. But you know, in Proverbs 18, verse 21, it says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." As I've said more than once, that verse right there should tell you that confession is critical, what you say. Because this is God telling us that death and life are in the power of the tongue. This is outside the law. This is not something that God said is associated with the law that the Jews lived under prior to Jesus. This is a statement, really, to people that believe in God, but extremely prophetic for those of us today who are born again. Now, in this verse, death and life are in the power of the tongue, I want to review very briefly some word definitions. The word death, it comes from the Hebrew word maweth, and it means death, realm of the dead, dying, deadly sickness, pestilence, destruction. It can mean corruption. And so when he says that death is in the power of the tongue, I mean, he literally is telling us that you could bring about destruction or corruption by virtue of what you say. Now, somebody might ask, well, how can you do that though? I mean, how can my words have an impact on that which is external? How can I bring about destruction or corruption just because I'm saying something? Well, by the time this sermon's over tonight, you're going to know. But then he also says that life is in the power of the tongue. And this word life, it comes from the Hebrew word che, or it might be pronounced K, I'm not sure, but it means living, alive, to have life, to remain alive, to sustain life, to live prosperously, to be quickened, revived from sickness, revived from discouragement, revived even from death. And it gives the image of running water. Well, that goes right along with what Jesus said, you know, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this word, che, the Hebrews used it in reference to the totality of human existence. In other words, body, soul, and mind. So when he says life is in the power of the tongue, he's saying you can sustain your life, body, soul, and spirit. You can refresh your life, body, soul, and spirit. I mean, on and on it goes, based on what you say. Then he says it's in the power of the tongue. Well, the tongue, I mean, that's what it means, tongue. But this word power, it comes from the Hebrew word yod. And it means power, strength, you know, assistance. But it's also a word that, well, it's one of those picture words. And the image that it creates, and now this is important, is of a hand going forth and performing work, doing something. So, in an interesting way, he's saying that life, corruption, destruction, it's all in the power of the tongue. In other words, when you begin to speak, it's like a hand is going forth and changing things, for the good or the bad. Now, when it comes to this whole aspect of our confession, at this point in the sermon, I want to remind you that on August 24th, 2008, I taught a sermon entitled The String Theory and Scripture. Now, you may not have heard that, and that's okay, but if you haven't, I encourage you to go back and listen to it. Because that sermon ties into this one, you'll understand as we get into it. Then along with that, I want to at this point publicly issue a disclaimer that I am not a scientist, I am not a physicist. So those of you out there who are, which is probably all of you here tonight, but those of you watching or listening to this, I am not professing myself to be an expert in these fields. What I'm going to be doing tonight, in part, is not even scratching the surface of, well, I'm going to be getting into the aspect of quantum physics. And you say, what on God's green earth does that have to do with confession? You'll see. So I am not an expert in quantum physics. I did some reading, and it's way above my pay grade. But it is absolutely captivating because a lot of this, what the physicists, especially the ones who don't believe in God or whatever, these theories, I'm thinking, do you guys realize you are describing what's in Scripture? Well, no, they don't. And if you point it out, some of them, they'll just deny it. But anyway, so I want to just present that disclaimer that I'm not claiming to be an expert in these areas. And so when I begin making reference to some of this, you experts, you may think, there's a better way you could have said that, or that's not all of everything. I agree with you. I totally agree with you. But I had to keep it simple for my own understanding, and then obviously it's got to be simple. I mean, I'm talking like extremely simple for everybody who's listening to this, because this kind of stuff gets really complicated. Now, I've already shared those definitions with you from Proverbs 18, verse 21. And the one to remember is Yod. That's very important, Yod, the power of the tongue, Yod. And that imagery of being, power and energy and all that other, but also the picture of like a hand going forth and doing something. Now, if you turn back over, or turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Now in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." So God created, and male and female, in his likeness, in his image. Then he said, have dominion, and subdue, or exercise your dominion, and bring all of this into subjection to you. Now keep your finger here in Genesis 1 and look over in Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. Now in Psalm chapter 8, verse 4, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." So here we see a variation on the theme of Genesis chapter 1, where God said, I'm making man, but then man, you're going to have dominion. Subdue this creation and demonstrate or exercise your dominion over it. Here we see that God made man to have dominion over the works of his hands. Now this word hands is the exact same word, yod, that is translated as power back over there in Proverbs. So what we're seeing then is that thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy power. Or another way to say that would be over the works that thou hast brought into existence by virtue of your words that went forth. Are you understanding this? You say, well, what do you mean? All right. We have dominion over the works of God's hands. Well, what are the works of God's hands? Well, the works of God's hands are revealed in Genesis chapter 1, where God made this and God made that, and the sum total of all creation, 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. That's the work of God's hands. However, we know that the word hands and the word power are related to the tongue and the image that presents as something is being spoken. Well, we see that in Genesis, and God said, let there be. Now, look over, we're going back to Genesis chapter 1 in a moment. Look over in John chapter 1. Now remember, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And God has given dominion over everything he created to man. And all these things that were created, in Psalms it says, by the work of his hands. But that word hands, again, remember, is yod, and it has to do with power. And that power is also associated with the tongue and what is spoken. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything that was made. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. When it says, in the beginning was the Word, what's that talking about? Well, it's talking about Genesis chapter 1, and we'll get back to that in just a moment. And then in verse 14 it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now that right there can be very confusing. How in the world can the Word become flesh, become human? How? I mean, how do you explain that? Well, you really can't in the way that we understand it. However, science, quantum physics, has postulated theories, and they really don't know what they're postulating, but I'll show you in just a few moments. Now look over in Colossians chapter 1. So, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, all things were made by him, and nothing was made that was made without him. He is the maker. Well, who is the maker? The Word. The Word. Now this is good. Keep that in mind. Because in Colossians chapter 1, it says, well, in verse 16, for by him, by who? Well, you have to go back up to, really, verse 13, that God, well, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, he's made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Okay, now who was the Son? Well, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So we could say that he delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Word. Now that's not incorrect, because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. So he translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, or into the kingdom of his Word, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominion or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. For by him were all things created. By who? By the Son. Who is the Son? The Son is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, was God. All things were made by him. For by him, by Jesus, by the Son, by the Word, were all things created. Now look at verse 17. And he, the Word, is before all things, and by him all things consist. See that? So Jesus, the Word, and the Word is before all things, meaning the Word existed before creation was created. Had to have existed before creation. Because if he created everything, he didn't wait until everything was created to come into existence. Do you understand this? He had to exist before creation so that he could be the Word that created creation. And it says that he is before all things, and by him all things consist. By him who? By him the Word. By the Word all things consist. So see, when you understand that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and then the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, you can substitute Word and Him, or Word and Son, because you're talking about the same entity, if you will. And I don't mean to sound, you know, too far out with that, but you're talking about the same identity, the same person, if you will. And so, by Him, by the Word, all things consist. Now, this word consist, it comes from a compound Greek word, sun and histimai. And when you put them together, it's sunistimai, and it means to set, place, stand, created, given constitution. It's the image of joining parts together into a whole to exist. Okay? Now keep that in mind. I'm going to be telling you to keep a lot of things in mind here. Look over in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And we're going to see a variation of what we just read in Colossians 1:17. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, or by His Word, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who, being in the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and look here, upholding all things by the Word of His power. You see that? Now, where it says upholding, that comes from a Greek word, pharaoh, and it means to bring forth, produce, and sustain. So it's very similar to what we read over there in Colossians 1:17. So basically, what we're seeing in John chapter 1, in Colossians 1:17, and then Hebrews 1:1-3, we're seeing that Jesus and the Word are essentially the same identity. And that everything was created by the Word. But not only was everything created by the Word actually plays a role in the upholding or the consisting of everything that exists. Okay? Now, this is where we go back to that sermon on the string theory, because I prove its existence in Scripture. Science won't accept it, but it's there. Everything is upheld or sustained by the Word of His power. Okay, now turn back over to Genesis chapter 1. Now in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Well, we already know that the Word was involved with this, do we not? Based on what we read in John chapter 1, Colossians 1, and Hebrews 1. So, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Okay, let's stop right there. Now, in verse 1 where it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, that is not talking about this planet. Let me explain to you what these words mean. In verse 1 it says created. Now this word created, it comes from the Hebrew word bara. And it means to create, form, make, produce, bring into existence. But it does not mean the manipulating of the creation after being brought into existence. In other words, step one is the creation of something, but not the rearranging of the something. Do you follow what I mean? In other words, step one is building the house and dropping off the furniture, but not putting the furniture in all the rooms. Does that make sense? So then you've got to put the furniture in after the furniture is delivered. Okay, now, Bera means he created it. Well, what was it that he created? In verse 1, it says heaven. This word heaven, it comes from the Hebrew word shamayim. And in brief, this is the first time this word appears in Scripture, obviously, because this is Genesis chapter 1. Because of that, you have to leave it in the context of the chapter. Because we're talking about what happened to cause everything to come into existence. Therefore, this word heaven, it literally is speaking of what we would call outer space or the universe. In other words, in the beginning, God brought into existence this universe. Now, when I've taught on this before, and I meant to do this and I forgot, I would take a balloon and I would say, okay, just imagine this room is eternity. And then I would blow into the balloon and I'd say, now here's the balloon, and this balloon represents the universe that God created. Because this universe exists within the scope of eternity. And eternity is where God lives. God can move into our realm of the created, but this is not where he exists. Do you understand what I mean by that? He visits, okay? But his home is in eternity. Now, here we have this space that's been created, and then he says that he created the earth, the heaven and the earth. Now, the word earth, it comes from the Hebrew word eretz. And again, this is its first appearance in Scripture. So it can't be talking about anything beyond this point. In other words, earth in verse 2, this word cannot be speaking of something we read about over in, you know, Matthew. Because Matthew hasn't happened yet. You understand what I mean by that? So we're talking about the very beginning of the beginning. And it says, he created the heaven and the earth. So this word, earth, it comes from the Hebrew word eretz. And in this context, where it's located here in this chapter, it means the basic, fundamental, elemental particles of creation. It does not mean a planet. It means the particles. Now, before I get into all the particle stuff, I want to create an image for you. You go to a beach, and what do you see? Gabazillions of grains of sand. All right? Those grains of sand are the particles. They're just there. They exist, but until somebody comes along and builds a sandcastle, have you seen some of the sand sculptures that people make? They look real, all right? Well, until somebody comes along and does that, all you have are the particles. You understand? That's it. They're just there. Okay, this is what we're seeing. That in the beginning, God created this expanse that we call the universe. Then he created the eretz, or he created the basic fundamental particles of creation. In other words, who did this? Who created it? God created it, but in the beginning was the Word was with God, and all things were made by him, and all things are sustained by him, brought into existence by him. He is the Word. So in the beginning here, God, by the Word, created outer space and the basic fundamental particles of creation, and the basic, verse 2, the basic fundamental elemental particles of creation was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, where it says without form and was void, all right, we have two words, without form. It comes from the Hebrew word tohu, and it means without discernible shape and structure. Without discernible shape and structure. Then the word void is the word bohu. And it means the state of matter after God had created it, but before he had fashioned it for habitation. All right? So you have tohu, and Bohu. You know, the Who brothers. They had a sister named Boo and a cousin named Woo. Not really. So they have here, Tohu and Bohu are making reference to the fact that these particles existed, but it was just nothing but a beach of sand. Do you understand the imagery? The particles are there, but they haven't been formed into anything. So then we see this in verse 2 where it says the Spirit of God moved upon the face. Okay, I'm not even going to get into the deep and the face of the waters and so forth. You know, listen to my teaching on water baptism. I explain all that. But when it says that the Spirit of God moved, this word moved, it basically, it's presenting the image of here's God, and by the word, he is speaking, and he says, universe be. And so here's the universe. And then he says, particles be. So now here are the particles. Now we sit and we think, how do you do that? Well, if you're God, it's pretty easy. You can do things like that. But then it says that the Spirit of God moved, and I'm going to paraphrase, moved upon what filled this universe. And where it says he moved upon, it's literally saying that the Holy Spirit, he energized and set in motion. In other words, okay, science tells us today that the smallest particles they can find are vibrating, constantly vibrating, constantly vibrating. In fact, some people, if you look here in verse 4, it says, God saw the light, it was good, divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, the darkness he called night. Evening and the morning were the first day. That's interesting because it's not until verse, when you get later on in this chapter, I don't want to get too detailed here. It's later on in the chapter that he creates the sun and the moon. The sun and the moon didn't exist right there. So then we would ask, how in the world can you have evening and morning and night and day and a first day? How can you have that? How is that possible without having a sun and a moon? Because as we know, sunrise, sunset, 24 hours. Sunrise, sunset. Okay, that's how we commonly measure time. That's not how time is measured. Here's how science measures time. Science measures time by the second, by 1 second. That is the standard basic element, the unit of time measurement for science is 1 second. Okay, well then, what is 1 second? I mean, how do you know what 1 second is? Oh, Brother Martin, that's easy. I just look at my watch. You know, tick, tock, tick. No. Here's how science measures 1 second. It is 9 billion oscillations of the cesium atom. In other words, in one tick of the clock, 1 second, a cesium atom will have vibrated or oscillated 9 billion times. That's a whole lot of shaking going on. Hallelujah. That's how science measures time. Now, what did God create in the beginning? He created the basic, fundamental, elemental particles of creation. When he created the basic elemental particles of creation, he already lives outside of this, so he can say, day and night, day one, it's over. We would say, but you can't do it that way, God. You got to have a sun, you got to have a moon, you got to have sunrise, sunset. It just doesn't. God says, well, hold on now. You create your own universe and do it however you want. I'm telling you how I did it. So therefore, it's like God is saying, the measurement of time exists because of what I've created before I formed it into what you can see with your eyes. Okay, now, in Genesis chapter 1, we begin reading all of this, and God said, let there be, and God said, let there be, and God said, let there be, and God said. God is constantly speaking, and things are happening all throughout Genesis chapter 1. We're not going to go through the chapter and read that. You're familiar with it. You know, God said, let there be, and there was, and that was the second day. And God said, let there be, and there was, and that was the third day. Well, we get over to Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, and it says, "And God saw everything that he had made." What is everything that he had made? Everything in the universe, everything on planet Earth, all of, you know, people, you know, Adam and Eve, the creatures, I mean, everything, everything. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And God clocked out and took the next day off. He rested. Okay, now, it says it was very good. It was very good. Okay, do you think that when God created this universe and this planet, there was any form of corruption whatsoever? That's impossible. Because when God says something is very good, it means it meets his standard. All right, now, when he created everything, it would have been to his level of created perfection. Not what we see today, but his standard of created perfection. Okay, now listen to this. And this is a quote from some of the research I did having to do with physics and the existence of everything that we know exists. According to the most plausible theories, the universe commenced or began in a condition of complete symmetry. We would only need one definition to describe this initial condition. That definition is often called the grand unified theory, and it is still unknown to mankind. It's not unknown to me. It's right here in Genesis chapter 1. There is complete symmetry in everything God did. It was very good. Perfect working order. And it says, in other words, we know that the universe commenced as a singularity, but we have no idea how that would translate into understandable mathematics. Exactly. Because understandable mathematics, what we understand, it's based on a universe and a world that is Genesis 3, not Genesis 1. And so therefore, no one has any idea what the fullness of the mathematics or the physics would be in a Genesis chapter 1 world, because we aren't there. Now, let's take it even further. The grand unified theory, if proven, would be considered the theory of everything. Now, this again, I'm pulling from this information. This is what the physicists are talking about. The grand unified theory, if proven, would be considered the theory of everything. One theory would explain every aspect of physics. The string theory, if proven, could become the theory of everything. Hey, August 24th, 2008, it is proven with the Word of God. And I'm not a physicist, but it's in there. And so, see, science is saying, man, we just don't know. What is this? What is all this stuff? We don't know. We don't understand. But yet, you can understand if you let the Bible be your starting point. Because when you let the Bible be your starting point, you come up with all kinds of answers that scientists, even today, don't understand. All right, now, electromagnetic fields, they're the things that hold the particles in place. All right. Now, in 1900, Max Planck postulated that everything is made up of little bits he called quanta. Well, the plural of quanta is quantum. All right. Now, quanta form atoms, which form molecules or particles, which form objects. Your car, your banana, the pew you're sitting on, the clothes you're wearing, objects. The law of quantum physics is not exactly the same as the laws of Newtonian physics. All right, what are Newtonian physics? Newtonian physics, briefly, water is wet, fire is hot, and gravity works when you jump off a building. Those are simple physics, but they're not simple. But that's what's referred to as Newtonian physics. However, quantum physics they operate differently than Newtonian physics. This is weird. I mean, this is where smoke is coming out of my ears trying to figure this out. In quantum physics, you have these particles, quanta, and what's interesting is that science says, well, we know they exist, but here's the theory we've been able to come up with. You know they're there, but they really aren't there because they're not simply a particle. They're also energy. They can operate as either one. And when you look at, until you look at it, it's not there. But when you look at it, it is like a particle, a dot in front of you. But if Judy looks at the same one, it becomes a dot or a particle in front of her. And then if Free looks at the same thing, it becomes a dot or a particle in front of him. Now, you think, what? That's exactly what I said. What? This is where science has a really difficult time explaining this. They know these things exist, but they are struggling to comprehend the magnitude of it. But now, Max Planck said everything is made up of little bits called erets. In the beginning, God created outer space, the universe, and the erets, the basic elemental fundamental particles of creation. There it is, right there in Scripture. Because everything came from this. And the Word brought it into existence. All right, now, electromagnetic fields are what hold these particles in place. An electromagnetic field, your microwave oven, the microwaves, that's a type of electromagnetic field. In fact, the light itself is kind of like an electromagnetic field. When you go out in the sun, you're experiencing a type of electromagnetic field. It's called the sun's radiation. All right, we'll leave it at that. Now, if there was a way to alter the manner in which the electromagnetic field is holding the particles in place, because electromagnetic fields are really very stingy. They don't want to yield to anything. But if you can figure out how to alter the way they're holding the particles in place, then what you can do is rearrange the particles so that they become another object. All right, now, we take the pew over here. And in this pew, there are electromagnetic fields holding the particles together so that we have, wood, fabric, so on and so forth. But if somehow I could come along and interfere with the electromagnetic fields holding all the particles together, then I could take those particles and rearrange them into a Cadillac. Or I could rearrange them into, I don't know, whatever I want, a dog. You say, well, now, wait a minute, that just sounds weird. Okay, remember, the basic fundamental elemental particles of creation, they're there, just like the sand on the beach. I take the sand on the beach and I create the sculpture of a dog. You create the sculpture of a castle. Somebody else creates a sculpture of the Sistine Chapel. So the particles are there, but it just depends on what you do with them and what I do with them. So if I can interfere with the electromagnetic field, I can alter those particles and make them something other than what you presently see them in their state of existence. You follow what I'm saying? Well, barely. Okay, me too. Now, this whole process that I'm describing, interfering with the electromagnetic fields and rearranging things, it's all here in Genesis chapter 1. Now, look here. In Genesis 1, verse 26. Well, no, back up to verse 20. And God said, let the waters... Now, by now we have waters, oceans, okay? God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Okay, what are we seeing here? We're seeing a body of water. That's it, just water. The ocean, that's it. And God says, let the water bring forth the fishies and the birdies. So then when God said that, he just sat back and watched it happen. Because when his word went forth, it impacted the electromagnetic fields of the water, holding the water molecules together, and those fields were interrupted in such a way to where the particles began rearranging themselves into the fishies and the birdies. And when the birdies, they start flying out of the water. Think about this. I mean, if you were there, yeah, Brother Martin, this sounds like something like a movie, or I hope it is recorded, because I'd like to see it when we get to heaven. But this is what happened. God spoke, and when his word went forth, it rearranged the molecular structure so that from water, you can have a bird. And from water, you now have fish. Now we say, oh, come on now, that doesn't make any sense. No, science, the quantum physics proves that if you can alter the electromagnetic field holding the particles together, then you can move the particles around to create something else using the same basic particles. You can form them into, instead of having molecules of wood, I can have molecules of gold. I can have molecules of hair. I can have molecules of whatever. It's just I have to be able to rearrange that structure of the electromagnetic field. Now, God spoke, and he rearranged the electromagnetic field so that the particles rearranged themselves and became objects. In Psalm 8, it says that God has given man dominion and authority over the work of his hands. When we read that, what we see is, well, praise God, he's given me dominion over the work of his hands. Well, that means that I've got dominion over that pew, and I've got dominion over my car, and I've got dominion over this pulpit. And God is saying, yeah, okay, but it's much deeper than that. The first work of my hands was the basic, elemental, fundamental particles used to bring all this stuff into creation. That was the first work of my hands. Now, are you starting to understand something here? He says he's given us dominion over the work of his hands. Not just the result of what the particles formed, but the first work was the particles. That means we've got, we're not God. But in this realm, he has given us, if you will, creative power. Or another way to say it is, the power of redistribution when it comes to what he created. Now, immediately, some people are going to say, that is the stupidest thing I've ever heard. I cannot talk to a pew and turn it into a Cadillac. Okay, I agree. Because everything is upheld and sustained by his word and the word of his power. Now, that means everything is sustained by his will. Because his will is revealed by his spoken word. So therefore, you're not going to turn a pew into a Cadillac because that has nothing to do with his will. Are you following this? However, when it comes to the things that are directly related to his will, I now can exercise this kind of power and begin to change things, begin to alter things. You say, well, Brother Martin, I'm sorry, you don't really have scripture for this. Well, no, I do. Because looking unto Jesus, what? The author and the finisher of what? Our faith. See this? In other words, looking unto Jesus as our example. Jesus demonstrated this principle over and over and over again. See, he knew that when he spoke. Things were going to happen. Things were going to change. A blind man comes up to him and says, hey, Jesus, can you help me out? And Jesus says, well, what would you like? And the blind man says, well, I'd like to have my vision. And Jesus says, okay, receive your sight. What do you think happened?
Well, he received his sight.
Okay, yeah. How?
Well, I don't know.
I do. I can tell you how. It's based on everything that I've said so far. Because, see, that man's eyeballs and the nerves and everything related to vision, the brain, all of this, okay, it all goes back to the basic elemental fundamental particles of creation that were assembled in his body to give him sight. However, something had caused a problem with that process. So when Jesus spoke, there was a rearranging of the particles and they aligned themselves back up in such a way that they met God's standard for humans to be able to see. Are you grasping this? So when Jesus spoke, that we say, well, that was a miracle. And God in heaven would say, well, yeah, it was a miracle from your perspective. But from my perspective, that's not a miracle. Because to me, that's the way it's supposed to be. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. I spoke, and water produced birds and fish. I spoke, and the earth produced the animals. If you keep reading there in Genesis, there was a restructuring, a reordering, if you will, of the particles, and that guy gets to see. Listen to this. In Mark 11, verses 12 through 14 and verses 20 through 23. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he, Jesus, was hungry, and seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, he spoke to a tree, all right? Jesus spoke to a tree. And he said, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Well, verse 20, the next morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed, it's withered away. I mean, thank God they didn't have environmentalists back then. So Jesus spoke to the tree. He spoke to it. Death and life or in the power of the tongue. He spoke death to that tree. Now I know you're probably thinking, well, what did that tree ever do to him, poor little old fig tree? He spoke death to that tree, and what happened? The tree died. But notice this. It died from the roots up. What that means is, symbolically, it died from its point of origin up. There was a restructuring of its root system so that it could no longer, you know, carry the nourishment and what have you to the rest of the, and overnight, that thing withered from the roots up. And Jesus answering saith unto them, who? The apostles. Have faith in God, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Why did Jesus tell us that? Because he's saying, you have been given dominion and authority over the work of God's hands, and that goes all the way back to the basic elemental fundamental particles of creation. Now, he wasn't saying, well, why don't you go down to the Smoky Mountains and just talk to them and make them all, you know, jump up and go fly into the Atlantic Ocean. He wasn't saying that. This whole thing of speak to the mountain, a mountain is something we would look at and think, this is impossible, right? There is no way. And Jesus is trying to emphasize the power of what we say relative to who we become in Christ. In John 14, 12, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. He says, the works that I do, okay, including speak to it. Speak to it. Be healed. Receive your sight. Receive your walking. Lazarus, come forth. I mean, that was a major deal, because that completely, whatever was in him that killed him, those molecules were completely restructured, put back in order, and he comes out of the grave.
That's what raising people from the dead is. Whatever killed them, you're rearranging this whole structure, and now, there they go. When I ministered to people and prayed for folks, and tumors, cancerous and non-cancerous, have disappeared from people's bodies. Well, what's happened? Well, all I know is they were there. Now they're not. Now, according to science, you cannot destroy energy. Okay, I don't even want to go into all of that. Something happened to the molecules of that tumor, and they're gone. That means those molecules got rearranged. They didn't just simply evaporate. They got rearranged, whatever that means. And I can't give you an explanation there, but it means something changed. In Mark 9:29 or 9:23, Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. All things are possible to him that believes. Out of what we believe, we speak. All things are possible. All things are possible. That means when I speak, things can change. Things can happen. I can alter existence by virtue of what I say. Now, and listen to this. In Psalm 107, verse 20, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. He sent his word. He sent his word. His word. The word back over there in Genesis. The word that became flesh. The word that created. The word that is sustaining. He sent his word and healed them. Do you realize that's still the same today? That word that healed then is the word that heals now. It hasn't changed. The difference is what we do with it. In Matthew 8, verses 8 through 9, this is when the centurion came and said, you know, I've got a servant that's really sick. And Jesus said, well, I'll come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to this man, go, he goeth. To the another, come, he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Do you realize this guy had a grasp of what was going on in a way? I mean, Jesus said, I never heard of this kind of faith anywhere in Israel. This guy understood. Now, he didn't understand quantum physics, but he understood this fellow Jesus, when he speaks, that word goes forth, and it will alter the physical condition of my servant to where my servant not only won't die, but my servant will be completely delivered from this sickness. So the molecules that were causing the sickness, something happened, and they weren't causing sickness anymore. There was a rearranging, a restructuring of this. In Psalm 141, verse 3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, and keep the door of my lips. Why? Because death and life are in the power of the tongue. Are you starting to understand how critical this is? See, in Genesis, what God said in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, you know, make man in our image and in our likeness, that was lost in Genesis 3, but it was restored through Jesus. And listen to this, 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And it's interesting that he's comparing being born again, not of corruptible seed, but he's comparing the word to seed. And what did Jesus say? The sower sows the word. And what is seed? Seed is something very tiny that eventually becomes something very big, right? What's the analogy? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the erets, the seeds, if you will, the particles, if you will, that become the greatness of what we're seeing. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. So what God's trying to do is get across to us that you see what I did. All right, now I've given you dominion over the work of my hands. That means you have the ability to speak and alter the way things exist. You can speak. Jesus spoke to a tree. When's the last time you spoke to your garden other than saying, you stupid flowers? Why aren't you growing? Are you starting to understand this? Now, this whole thing of the quantum physics aspect of it, basically, what you're seeing is science is saying, okay, we understand that everything originated from these little, well, let's call them quanta, quantum for plural. And we know that everything was in symmetry at one point, but something happened, and the symmetry that once existed is not existing in the same way. Genesis chapter 3. Because God said that the earth is cursed because of you. In Romans chapter 5, it talks about how that creation has been corrupted because of that sin, Adam's sin. Romans chapter 8 talks about creation is groaning under the strain. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it talks about how that the elements themselves are going to be dissolved by a fervent heat, and we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth. We're going to have a new everything. It's going to be restructured. It's going to go back to God's original plan in Genesis chapter 1. Therefore, I have the ability to speak to my body, to your body, but it's really more effective if you speak to your body because it's yours. This is why we're able to speak to things and believe for change, because we've been given this authority over the particles. See, science says, well, you know, here we have the quanta. Okay, well, then I have a question. Where'd they come from? Well, you know, there was a Big Bang. Really? Well, where'd the Big Bang stuff? Where'd the bang material come from? Well, maybe it's always been there. Really? And so here we have this explosion of stuff that's always existed, and you don't even know where it came from because, well, it's always existed. And once we have this great big explosion, you're telling me that out of the chaos of an explosion, order came into being. When's the last time an explosion ever produced anything that was non-chaotic? Never. Absolutely never. Creation came about because God spoke it into existence. He's the one that by His Word formed all the particles. Now some people might say, well, yeah, Brother Martin, I don't really believe in a 7-day creation week. Billions of years, that makes more sense to me. Well, not to God. Let me ask you something. Do you believe in healing? Well, yeah, I believe in healing. Yeah, you believe in miracles? Well, yeah, I believe in miracles. Okay, scenario. Joe climbs a ladder, and he's painting his gutters, all right? And then he's got his radio on, and his favorite Village People song starts playing. YMCA, ooh, yeah. And so he gets carried away, and he falls off the ladder, and he breaks his arm, all right? Well, the next day, his buddy Bob comes over. Bob says, Joe, what happened? Oh, you know, I up on the ladder, and then I fell off and broke my arm. I said, man, I could sure use some prayers. And Bob says, okay. Bob, just in the name of Jesus, arm, be healed. And the arm is healed instantly. All right? How many of you believe that could happen? You know, you're going to say yes whether you do or not because you don't want to look bad, all right? The arm is instantly healed, right? Okay, now what does science say? Science says it's going to take a minimum of 6 weeks for that knitting of the bone to take place, right? But in 1 second, that bone was knitted and made whole. You believe that, and you don't believe that God Himself can create a universe in 6 days and then take the 7th day off. Seriously? Seriously? No. See, that whole aspect of us speaking and those kind of healings manifest. Like I said, I've prayed for people and I've spoken to their bodies and tumors have disappeared from people's bodies instantly. They've been gone. Cancer has disappeared from people's bodies instantly. Doctors say, well, you know, we're going to have months of chemo and radiation and maybe even surgery to deal with this. And yet instantly, it's gone. How'd that happen? Genesis 1. Genesis 1, same principle. Same principle. So what happens is, this Genesis chapter 3 made a mess of things. And what we have then is this Well, the quanta used to be in the symmetry, in perfect order. But now, they're moving in ways that are not predictable. Science cannot predict the activities of quanta, or you know, the quantum, the particles. Well, the reason they can't is because of Genesis chapter 3. The corruption that was released into everything that was made. And this is why you have meteors crashing into planets and bringing about craters and destruction. That wasn't God's plan. Remember, the universe originally was perfect. There was no corruption. There were no issues of randomness happening in a way that brought about destruction. Likewise, it's the reason why Genesis 1 perfectly structured cells have been corrupted into what we call viruses and plagues. God did not create particles and say, aha, you're going to be the black plague. You're going to be a killer virus. No, he didn't do that. That goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. That corruption altered electromagnetic fields. Particles were rearranged, and now we have sickness and we have disease. It wasn't there until Genesis chapter 3. And by the same, this is why you'll have babies born with cancer or babies born with deformities. It's because these particles are no longer operating in the conformity or in the relationship that God established in Genesis chapter 1. Science doesn't understand why this stuff happens, but it happens because of Genesis chapter 3. However, we, as God's children, have the ability to speak forth and bring about change in people's bodies and to bring about change in our life circumstances. When we were born again, we now receive God's life. We have God's life in us as Christians. We are now compatible with God, but not only that, we are compatible with His Word. So therefore, when we begin to speak His Word is then going forth out of those who are compatible with His life, which means He now is able to reinforce those words that we speak, just like in Genesis chapter 1, the Spirit moved, if you will. So we speak these words because we now are lined up with God, and that's why change can happen. And this is why our confession is so absolutely critical. If you don't want to be sick, don't be speaking to the electromagnetic fields in your body and rearranging the particles into sickness. Now, I know that sounds very abstract, but science itself tells us if you can change this stuff, if you can alter, then you can bring about a change in the existence. And Jesus is saying, hey, if you believe in your heart and don't doubt, you can have what you say. So therefore, I call me healed. I call me delivered. I call every part of my body functioning the way it's supposed to. Why would I not? Now that I understand I have the power of life and death, right here in my tongue. This is why our confession is so critical. And even science understands the basic principles, but they don't want to acknowledge it's in God's Word. But there it is. Glory to God. Now there's more about this as far as confession and this whole thing of the quantum physics. Trust me. A scientist can listen to this and think, you left a whole lot out. I agree. In fact, here's one for you. Light moves at 186,000 miles per second. That's fast. Now, because light moves at 186,000 miles per second, the theory of relativity states that if you can yourself move at the speed of light, time stands still. There is no more ticking of the clock. Well, Martin, I don't understand that. I don't either, but, and nobody's ever done that, but now think about this. God is the one who lives outside this realm. It is in this realm where light accelerates or light moves at 186,000 miles per second. God is the one living outside this realm, and He created that. He's the one who said, light, move at 186,000 miles per second. And light said, okay, you're the boss. So light begins moving. Now, God's on the outside. He's not governed by that. He did not create something that's faster than he is. Do you understand this? God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, declaring the end from the beginning. If we could move at 186,000 miles per second and time would stop, we could observe everything that's happening at that specific moment and know what it is all over the world. We would know everything that's happening at that specific moment. Okay, now what if you're God and you're not governed by time? You can go back. You can go forward. You can stay in the middle. And you can tell people what's going on. You can tell them, here's what's going to happen. And you can say, well, what if I choose B instead of A? He says, you choose whatever you want. I already know what you're going to choose, and I know what the results are going to be. God, that's not fair. He says, hey, I'm God. It comes with the territory. Hallelujah. 186,000 miles per second, and time stands still. Guys, listen, you want to get some really, you know, brain-frying reading, just go online and start reading about quantum physics. But not, I'm going to close with this, and I'm not going to teach on it. I'm just going to torment you. I can use the Bible and prove to you, there are no living creatures on other planets. They don't exist.
But what about all the UFOs, and what about all the... You telling me that there's no such thing as a Yoda?
There's no such thing.
No Klingons? No
Klingons. No. It don't exist.
Well, what about all the spaceships?
No spaceships, other than whatever we would create. It's proven in Scripture. Well, Brother Martin, when are you going to teach about that? I don't know. Another time. Glory to God. You're looking at me like, you walk off that platform now and I will kill you. Another 10 minutes and I'll explain it, if you want. You're not responding. Okay. All right. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11.
Brother Martin, I can prove that there are people from other planets that come down here.
Well, how are you going to do that?
Right here, Brother Martin, in Hebrews 11:34.
Quench the violence of fire. Escape the edge of the sword. Out of weakness we're made strong. Wax valiant in fight. Turn to flight the armies of the aliens. You see there, Brother Martin? They invaded the earth and people turned them away. That is not what that is talking about. Okay, now, in Genesis chapter, I'll give you the verses, make reference to them. You can look them up later, okay? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, we see that Adam has sinned and God said, cursed is the earth because of what you've done. Then in Romans chapter 5, well, in fact, turn to this one, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. In Romans 5, verse 12, it says, wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, or that word world, it's talking about all of creation. And death, or corruption, or destruction, by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But notice, Adam sinned, and cursed is creation because of his sin. Sin entered into the world, and death, corruption, destruction, turmoil, by sin. So when Adam sinned, it released that force, that destructive force of sin that corrupted all aspects of creation. Then if you look over in Romans chapter 8, verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature, meaning creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God, that's us Christians, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So here he says that creation itself
is in a state of corruption. All of creation, just like our human bodies, are in a state of corruption. But he does say that the day is coming when we're going to get, you know, these new bodies, but creation is also going to get its complete makeover. Well, its complete makeover is revealed over in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation or lifestyle and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. All right, what are we seeing? We're seeing that what God originally created as perfect in Genesis 1 became unperfect in Genesis chapter 3. It is so corrupted and so messed up, God is revealing to us the day is coming that this entire universe is going to be purged with a fervent heat. Even the elements themselves are going to be dissolved by this heat. And then there is going to be a recreation of heaven, this outer space, and this planet that we live. Well, it has to include all the molecules, so on and so on. In other words, everything's going to be restored back to a state of absolute perfection the way God originally intended. Not just planet Earth, but all of creation, all of the heavens, and everything that is therein, okay? Now, when Adam sinned, that sin nature was passed down to all human beings, well, other than Jesus. Now, we know the story there. So then, we were all living under the curse of the sin nature. Jesus comes along, he dies for us, and he becomes our Savior, and we now have redemption, we have born again, so on and so forth. We're delivered from that corrupted state. Now, if people believe that there are aliens on other planets, why in the world would God destroy them with a fervent heat when they have done nothing wrong? Do you follow what I'm saying? Well, some people don't like that. Like, well, now, wait a minute. I kind of like the idea of aliens. You know, my grandma was abducted. I was hoping it'd be my mother-in-law, but they took Granny instead. Do you understand what I'm saying? If the entire universe is going to be dissolved with a fervent heat, that means all these people out there on these other planets who weren't even here on Earth, you're telling me that they are lost because of what Adam did here on Earth? No, God gave Adam an instruction, Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. They did fruitful and multiply here on Earth, not on other planets. So therefore, how did all those other people on all these other planets deserve to be burned up with the fervent heat? Do they even know that's coming? You follow me? Okay, this proves right there's no life on other planets. They're not going to be cursed because of what Adam did here on planet Earth. It's not going to happen. So, well, what about all of the sightings and so forth? You know what? You can believe whatever you want, but according to the Word of God, He doesn't kill the innocent. That means He's not going to dissolve all these people, all these Kardashians, Kardashians. Kardashians, never mind. He's not going to wipe out all these other innocent people and creatures on other planets. So, there is no life. And here's the thing, you've got Christians out there, man, they believe that there are visitors from outer space. Well, I don't know, angels, I guess they kind of qualify, I don't know. But it's not there. It doesn't exist. We're it. God created this universe for us. Praise God. Okay, we're done for the night.